Now, we're going back this evening to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah. We read tonight Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 through 29. Isaiah 41, verses 21 through 29. The Lord, we've heard the Lord speak to his people. And remember, Isaiah is looking forward. He's looking ahead to the time when God's people will be released from bondage and exile and brought back to the land that he's given to them. God speaks to his people, but we discover that God speaks also to the nations. They also are within God's jurisdiction. God speaks to them. This evening, we hear God speak to two categories of hearer who are definitely not among his people. Isaiah chapter 41, we begin at verse 21. Listen, this is God's word. "Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, or that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right? There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. Among these, there is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty. Wind." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear you speak to idols who have ears but cannot hear. And we hear you speak to idolaters who have ears but have chosen not to hear. We ask, Lord, that you would bend our wills, that we might respond to your word with hearing, with understanding, with faith, and with obedience. And we look to you because you alone are able to do that. And so, our Father, we pray that we might not be as those who are deaf. We pray that we would be as those whose ears are opened, that we hear your truth and rejoice in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've just been caught out by yet another storm. All this unpredictable weather, and you've got some questions about it, don't you? Those weather forecasters, those meteorologists, do they know what they're talking about? The meteorologists are an easy target, aren't they? Because for most of us, they are the people whose predictions we pay attention to. We check their predictions every day or every couple of days, their predictions for the day that's about to begin. We do that in the morning, or we check their predictions for the days in the coming weeks so we can make our plans. We might even check out their long-term predictions if we're thinking of vacation plans. They're easy targets. And for the purposes of this illustration, let me just make the disclaimer, any resemblance to anyone living or dead is purely coincidental. Okay, last week you got caught out in a blizzard, and that just, you're totally annoyed at that. And the week before that, there was no warning at all about the damaging hail, and you had to get your car repaired because of that. And then before that, you weren't alerted to the flooding rain, and you suffered loss, and now you're looking for someone that you can, someone you can sue for malpractice. That's the kind of picture that we have here in Isaiah chapter 41, these last verses. Not a weather episode, but an invader who has come from the east, who is storming across country after country, and no one was prepared for it. It was an entirely unexpected event, and God here this evening calls the idolaters to look at their idols and ask themselves the question, is there any value in idols who are so utterly oblivious to these world-shaking events that he not only predicted, but that he, God, controlled. And we saw a couple of weeks back at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 41, that God is the one who has brought this conqueror, or who will bring this conqueror, because we're speaking prophecy here. God will bring this conqueror from the east. One, as we see in verse 2, one whom victory meets at every step, one who devours the nations before him, who tramples kings underfoot and makes them like dust with his sword and like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely. This tsunami of destruction that came from the down from the northeast and swept nation after nation before it. And we've been taken behind the scenes, and God has explained that he, God, is the one who is behind this one. We've not heard the name Cyrus mentioned yet by Isaiah, but this in all likelihood is Cyrus who swept the existing empires all before him. And of course, as we saw, as we've already observed, Cyrus, a tsunami of destruction that resulted in the liberation of God's people and would result in them coming back to their home. That foreshadows and pictures an even greater liberation that's going to be accomplished in the Lord Jesus. And so we're absolutely wowed and amazed at the power of God, not only to control such events, but to predict such events and to bring them about in a way that will bring blessing on his people. But the idols of the nations, they have got egg on their faces, haven't they? Because they were utterly unprepared. They had nothing to say about what was going to happen. They had no explanation for it. They had no comfort to give to those who worship them. And in these verses, God calls on the idols to answer for their ineptitude because they have acted in a most ungodlike way. And Isaiah brings them into court. It's another court scene. And we get the strong sense that God is the one who holds people accountable, who holds his creation accountable. He calls the idols to account in our verses, and he also calls to account those who have been deceived by them. And those are the two things that we want to see tonight. In verses 21 through 24, God calls the idols to account. And then in verses 25 through 29, he puts the idolaters themselves on trial. So first of all, we have this picture of idols being put on trial. It is another courtroom scene. The chapter started out with that kind of flavor to it. You'll remember at the beginning of Isaiah 41, God is calling the nations into his presence. This tsunami of destruction is erupting off on the eastern flank of the region, and God calls the nations before him. We said it's like an emergency meeting of the United Nations in which God says, you've got this crisis erupting. What plan do you have to deal with it? And at that point, we saw that really the nations were totally out of their depth. They didn't have any realistic plan to deal with this unfolding situation that was evolving so rapidly and so destructively. And we see God as the one who is the judge of all the earth. Remember, that's how we meet him in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, where Abraham says, God is the judge of all the earth. He does that which is right. Not just in Abram's time only, but you'll remember how the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 13, that nothing is hidden from the eyes of the one to whom we have to give an account. So it's not just in Abraham's time or Isaiah's time that people are held accountable. We also are held accountable by God, the same God who in the person of the Lord Jesus, you remember, looked on those muttering, mumbling people who were watching the things that he was doing. And you remember how Jesus, in Matthew 9, verse 4, Jesus says, why do you think evil thoughts in your heart? Remember how they were saying, what right does he have to forgive sins? And Jesus knew what was going on. He held them accountable. The God with whom we have to do is a God who knows what's going on in here, who requires accountability. But in our verses tonight, verses 21 through 24, it's the idols that are being called to account. They're the ones that are appearing in God's courtroom. Look at verse 21. God says, he's speaking to the idols, set forth your case, says the Lord, bring your proofs. Literally, it's bring your strong things. Bring your strongest arguments. Give me the best you've got. That's what God's saying to the idols. Give me the best you've got, says the king of Jacob. And then the beginning of verse 22, it's as if God is speaking to the courtroom attendants. Let them bring them. There's a pause in the proceedings because the idols have to be carried in. And this doesn't inspire a lot of confidence, does it? These idols that the nations have been looking to, they're being called to account, but they need to be carried in. Remember, we saw way back in, I think, verse 7 of our chapter, how the crisis led to a spike in idol manufacture. People were creating idols as a way of dealing with the situation. God says, well, now let's bring them in. Let's call them to account. And the idols, well, they don't come marching in with boldness and confidence. The idols need to be carried in. And maybe there's a long pause, a lengthy adjournment while we get all those idols in there, because really idol production went into overdrive in response to the crisis. That's what kind of happens in crises. Idol production goes into overdrive on the part of those who are committed to idols rather than to God. So here come the idols. And then, well, listen to the end of verse 22 and into verse 23. God says, tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what's to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed or terrified. Do something, says God. That's what God's saying to the idols. You can just imagine the scene. And Isaiah's poking fun at them. You can just imagine the courtroom with the array of idols and the voice of God addressing them. Declare to me the things to come. Predict something. Explain to me. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them. Explain what has happened. So God's challenging them. Give us a prediction about the future. And I guess there's silence to that. And God says, well, what about the past? Can you explain things that have happened in the past? And, well, I guess there's a long silence at that point. A long silence, and then the verdict comes in verse 24. God says, behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. The idols are an utter failure. This is a big time fail for the idols. They can't predict, they can't interpret. They can neither predict or interpret. It's a damning indictment. They're a damning indictment. They're utter failures. You see, you and I are created. We're made in the image of God. And that means we ask the why questions. Not just what's going on, but why. Why are these things happening to us? The idols have no answer. We're not just talking here idols of metal or wood. The other idols that we might look to, they don't answer the why questions. It's God who answers the why questions. God speaks. He speaks through his prophets. In Amos chapter 7, we're told that God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, in many times and in various ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son. In contrast to the idols who have nothing to say about the things that have happened or the things that are going to happen, God speaks, and God has a lot to say about the things that have happened and about things that are going to happen. So that the Lord Jesus, and we heard Jesus take the disciples on that walk through the Bible in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus began with Moses. So he's starting right back with Genesis and going through the prophets, going through the Psalms, and explaining how it was necessary. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus, not just to come into the world, but to die and be raised again. And Jesus is able not only to point to predictions on the part of the prophets, but Jesus is able to explain the significance of the events that have unfolded. Those are the kinds of answers that you and I need. And God faithfully speaks to us through the Scriptures. God shows us that he is a God who not only knows what's going to happen, but controls what's going to happen. The idols have nothing to say. God says, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. But God has got words as well for the idolaters, hasn't he, in verses 25 through 29. And you could see that coming, couldn't you? Because in verse 24, God says, an abomination is he who chooses you. Excuse me. So it's not just the idols that come under God's judgment. Those who choose. Did you notice that the word choose? There are those who have chosen idols. There are those who have selected. The idea is that of someone making a careful, thoughtful choice. Someone pinning his hopes on a particular idol. And there's going to be a contrast when we come into chapter 42, because God is going to say, behold, my servant whom I have chosen. And you see there's a contrast set up immediately between those who have chosen idols, who have decided this is where I'm going to pin my hopes for salvation, as opposed to God saying, here's the one I have chosen. Here is the Savior that you need. And that's the choice, you see, that we find in Scripture going all the way back. Remember Joshua and Joshua, the end of Joshua, where Joshua is saying to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose the Lord or choose idols. But you need to make a choice. Here's the picture of those who have made a choice. They've chosen their idols. God is going to call attention to the one whom he has chosen. It's always wise for us to defer to God's choice when it comes to these matters of understanding truth, of having salvation. It's good for us to ask, who's the one that God has chosen to accomplish these things, to explain these things, to take care of those who trust in him? So here the idols are an they're an abomination, and those who choose them, they're an abomination as well. They're an abomination in the eyes of God. Psalm 115, verse 8, says that those who make idols become like them, and so do those who trust in them. It's very interesting that in Scripture, if you make idols, you become like the idols. If you make idols that are not able to see or hear or understand, you're liable to have your spiritual hearing become deafened, your spiritual eyes become blinded. If you commit yourself to that which is foolish, you become foolish yourself. The Holy Spirit works in the people of God. We worship our God. God works in us to make us like the Lord Jesus. We have been redeemed in order to be conformed to the image of his Son. These people who have made idols that are an abomination to God, God says, well, you're an abomination to me as well, because you've chosen idols. And here's what God's doing. Listen to verse 25. God says, I stirred up one from the north. This invader, this one who's causing such terror, who's causing international disruption, I was the one who was behind that event. This is a black swan event. You know what a black swan event is? We've just had one, haven't we? Black swan event is the utterly unpredictable, unexpected event that has widespread consequences. God has brought about a black swan event. God stands behind all of these things. He's the one who's fully in control. And God's the one in this case who stirs up one from the north. God's the one who announces through his prophet that that's going to happen. And God chastises the idolaters in verse 26. Who declared it from the beginning? So among you all, who was there who predicted that Cyrus was going to come? Who was there who predicted that Babylon was going to be overthrown? Who was there who, and of course, there was none. There was no one among them. Oh yes, Isaiah predicted it. God's prophets predicted it. But among the idolaters, there was no one who predicted it. And in verse 27, God says, I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. God's the one who sends his prophet with the message. telling his people, telling Jerusalem that their bondage, their captivity, their exile is going to come to an end. God's the one who sends a herald of good news. Isaiah is that herald of good news, but of course he points us forward to another herald of good news. When verse 27 speaks of a herald of good news, Alec Mateer says, God's saying, I give you a gospeler. It's someone who tells good news, a gospeler. Isn't that really nice? I give you a gospeler. Isaiah is the gospeler here, but Jesus is the one who comes. And remember how Jesus gets up in the pulpit before the congregation in Nazareth, and Isaiah gets read, and Jesus says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am anointed by the Holy Spirit in order that good news will be preached to the poor." Here I am. I'm the gospeler. I'm the one who proclaims good news, who proclaims liberty, who speaks words of hope, who gives words of comfort. And Isaiah is just one of many who points us forward to the Lord Jesus, who comes speaking words of good news. And it's good for us to stop our ears to the others who speak words of confusion, words of uncertainty, words that are conflicting, and to listen to the Savior who speaks to his people gospel words, words of good news, words of hope, who by his life and testimony demonstrates that God not only knows what's going to happen, but controls what's going to happen. What a lesson, what a Bible lesson the disciples had when Jesus walked with them through the scriptures and said, these things that the prophets spoke of, you've witnessed them with your own eyes. You were there when I conducted that ministry. You were there when I died on the cross. You were there when I was raised from the dead. Every word of God proves true. And in verse 28 of Isaiah 42, God says, "Among the nations there was no counselor. There was no one who was able to give good and wise counsel. But Isaiah has already announced the one who is the wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom." And that's such a precious thing for us. Remember Paul writing to the Corinthians, people who lived in an environment where there was a lot of sophistication, where there were a lot of very well-educated pagans with all kinds of ideas. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Because all that sophisticated learning and all of that pagan philosophy really didn't have anything to say that explained the way in which people could be right with God. And in comes the gospel. Paul and the other proclaimers of the gospel bringing that good news about a Savior. And God, in verse 28, pronounces his verdict on the idolaters. Sounds very like his verdict on the idols. "Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are like empty wind. They have become like what they worship. What they worshiped is dead and inert and helpless. And because of their commitment, because they have made that choice, they also are helpless." In contrast, oh my, Isaiah, the prophet, the gospeler, speaking of God performing these things and pointing us forward, all the way forward to the Lord Jesus, where, well, the citizens of Jerusalem, you remember, hearing Peter and the apostles preach, and Peter saying to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." And Peter is able to say, "You witnessed the fulfillment of prophecy. It happened in your midst." The things that God has done, these are not just, we're not speaking here about hoping against hope. We're not speaking here about wishful thinking. The scripture points us to what God has done. And that's what Peter and the apostles were able to do on that occasion in Jerusalem. "Men of Jerusalem, you saw these things. You saw the signs. You saw the wonderful works. You heard what Jesus had to say." And of course, the people of Jerusalem were stricken to the heart. "So what will we do?" And Jesus and Peter then was the gospeler to that great crowd and said, "Believe in Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus. No one who trusts in him will be put to shame. What a contrast between these ones whose idols have been called to account and who themselves have been called to account and left with nothing to say. And in contrast, the scripture speaks volumes to us, hopeful words, and assures us that those who trust in God will not be put to shame. They'll not be disappointed. They'll not be let down. No matter what happens, God has it firmly under his control, and God works all those things out for the good of his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these pictures that we have in Scripture. We thank you for the imagery that Isaiah presents to us. But we pray that we would discern the sober and somber lessons that the Scripture has for us. And we ask that we would be those who respond with joy and delight to the good news about a Savior, and that we would rejoice that you have powerfully intervened to liberate your people, to open blind eyes. You speak good news to the poor, and you set free those who are captives. We ask, Lord, that we might be those who are able with whole hearts to celebrate the freedom that you give us in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.